Amen. Good job, Matt. Man, he brought us to the throne without a lot of help. You guys got to participate, man. This is worship. We talked about that last week. So it's not just a song and a service. It really is giving ourselves. And that was a great way to end the message and a great way to open, great way to end the praise and a great way to open the message. So if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Joshua chapter 1 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, in the rack in front of you, grab a Bible. It will be on page 188. And last week we were here and we talked about plugging into worship. And I want to just encourage you this morning to remember what we talked about, because we saw how worship is personal, it's directional. We saw how worship leads us to people and to places we would not normally go. Jesus is our example of worship, and he provides the power to worship. We talked about that, and we saw in Genesis chapter 22 all of that imagery that the Lord has left us. Worship centers around Jesus and his throne, both in eternity past, at the cross, and at his soon return in time. And then, of course, his justice is forever on display in eternity futures. He has dealt with sin and death, and it is cast into the lake of fire. And we will worship him forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys, I can tell you had a long week, a hot week, and a late night. So let's wakey-wakey and get into this message today. And so we noted that last week as we were in Isaiah, well, we really weren't in Isaiah. I just dropped by Isaiah 14. And I mentioned that there was a war for worship. And Satan is the one, of course, who rolled out his five I wills in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, when he said, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." He got those five I wills out, and he made worship about himself. And that's obviously something that we have to contend with in our flesh. But Jesus Christ conquered that, and we saw last week that the war for worship has been won. So Jesus defeated the enemy of pride by becoming the example of what? A humble sacrifice. Instead of exalting himself, he humbled himself. And he had the right to exalt himself because he's God. But what did he do? He did the opposite. He says, "Let me defeat this sin. Let me defeat the devil. Let me defeat the sin of humanity. How am I going to do that? Well, instead of, you know, bulking up, I'm just going to strip down. I'm going to show that in my weakest point, I am better than the world, the flesh, and the devil, in their very best condition." And so Jesus defeated the enemy of pride by becoming that example of a humble sacrifice. And instead of exalting himself, he humbled himself and at his weakest state defeated that temptation of the devil directly. And then overcame the burden of our sin on the cross. So how did we do this week? Right? That was really the bottom line. It's one thing to preach a message. It's another thing to live it. So did you think about the message after you left the building? Please don't raise your hand. I don't want to think about that. All right, so I hope you did. I hope last week you came, and I hope you heard, and I hope you left the building thinking about what you heard. And that, in that, did you intentionally write yourself into the story? Remember how we talked about that, how we were to intentionally write ourselves into the story. We were to recognize that Jesus Christ was that ram caught in the thicket, right? So now we have the privilege, the opportunity to insert ourselves into that story. We become Isaac. We become the one who goes up to the mount. We don't have to stay there and watch Jesus and God go up. No, we get to insert ourselves and become a living sacrifice. Now, if you didn't bear your cross this week, if you didn't take up your cross and follow Jesus, I'll tell you what, go back to sleep. You can just go ahead, go back to sleep, check out. Well, I'll catch you at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? But the reality of this message, this sermon series, is the reality that we got to plug in. We've got to be all in, because I tell you what, there's no more time to mess around. This is the day, not only of salvation, this is the day to wake up so that we're not naked and ashamed. So there's only one battle over worship, there's not only a battle over worship, but there's a battle over the Word of God. So there's not just a battle over worship, there's a battle over the Word of God. And there's been one ever since the opening pages of Genesis. When Satan attacked Adam and Eve, he didn't do it with brute force, right? He did it through subtlety, beguiling Eve, just as he desires to beguile us this morning. He wants to twist the Word. He wants to cast doubt on the Word. And if he can cause us to doubt God's character, you know what? He'll cause us to doubt God's words, because they're one and the same. You cannot separate God's word from who he is. His name is the Word of God. His character is true. He does not lie. So you cannot separate the word from the word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. This is why this morning we need to plug in to the Word of God. Now, I told you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. This is obviously an important passage. Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel are ready to enter the promised land. They're ready to go to war, but wait. Wait, Joshua. We know you're faithful. We know you passed the test in Numbers 13. We know you're left to replace Moses. You're a faithful disciple. You're a faithful leader. You're a faithful representative of the Lord. Your name is Joshua, for goodness sake, and your name is the same as Jesus Christ. But wait. Before you roll on into the promised land, before you cross the River Jordan, before you open up a can on all the enemies of God, I need you to do this. Just listen to me, Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you would illuminate it. Lord, that we would honor it, that we had exalted it. Literally, we would be plugged in as Jesus Christ dwells in us and we in him. Lord, I pray this morning that the word of God would dwell in us richly, that this mind which is in Christ Jesus would also be in us, that we would be those humble worshipers, that we would pick up that cross, that we would carry that cross, that we would serve you, that we would honor your word today. Oh, Heavenly Father, before we take another step, help us with the aid of the Holy Ghost to just listen to the word of God, Lord, Lord, today, that we would be serious about our commitment, Lord, to this book. Lord, that the things that we hear this morning would draw us into your perfect will. And Lord, that we would remember the priority, the preeminence of the Word of God in our lives. Lord, I ask this for every individual, saved or lost. I pray that there's a lost person this morning, they would be saved. If there's a saved person this morning, that we would evaluate our relationship with you. And we cannot do that apart from our relationship with your Word. I pray, God, that you'd speak. And for this church, Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak, that we'd be committed to the word of God, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would give us good success. For it's you that we honor, it's you that we praise, it's you that we glorify. We pray that you would increase as we decrease. We ask all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. We got some response this morning. All right. So if Exodus is all about the Passover and the picture of your salvation, and it is. And Joshua is establishing the nation of Israel in the promised land as a picture of how great it is to be saved and then enter into that place where we inherit spiritual blessing. And it does, right? If all of that is true, before the Jordan is crossed, before a sword is unsheathed, God wants to remind Joshua the importance of the preeminence of his word, of his promises. Why? Because we can't expect success in the work of God without dependence upon the word of God. We cannot expect success managing the blessings of Almighty God that we receive in salvation without the instruction, without the application of the Word of God. And that is why HBF is all about emphasizing discipleship in all of its 8 stages, right? We have 7, then we added an 8. So we always, you know, anytime someone plants a church, they've always got to tweak something just a little, right? So I was brought up. I was discipled under that pattern that Jesus had with his disciples. Those 7 stages of spiritual growth. I'm not going to rehearse them, but it starts with repentance, right? And then enlightenment. And then when we grow into leadership development, we go through those stages. And as we go through that reevaluation, separation, we come to that place that we're really a consecrated leader. God gives us a world vision. And then what? Well, that's the 7th stage. But then he sends us out, right? It's a new beginning because all things have become new, man, and you are reproducing fruit, whether it's at the macro or the micro. God uses you in a way that's just unbelievable. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You just got to be plugged into God's word. And so at HBF, we have this discipleship process, and many people don't even understand it. They think it's 16 lessons. Huh, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. That's just getting your toes in the water. That's just getting established. Why? Because it's important that from the birth, from the moment that you're born again to the point that you're deployed and that you don't turn back, you put your hand to the plow, that the Spirit of God is working in you, that the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, and that God's Word is the foundation of our faith. And so be plugged into God's Word this morning. Why? Well, because it is the foundation of faith. It is the food for the soul, and it is the focus of our heart. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And this is the early service. So I know you know all that, but it's still good to hear, isn't it? There is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by the way, is our foundation, right? It's a person. Just like worship is about a person and it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is based in a person, not in what we do, but in what he did. So if your foundation is not Christ, then you're not biblically born again. You're not a Christian, biblically speaking. There is no crack in the foundation of Christ. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is solid. He is the only way to heaven. And you build your life upon other things, well, you can do that. But they're not going to last forever. They may last for a while, but when the storms of life come, we already saw in Matthew 7 once, that what happens? If you build your life on anything but the rock of Christ, it's just what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so we know that that it isn't about works-based religion or something that we create as our own way of righteousness. It's about Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And Jesus is the rock, as defined in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is typified in the Old Testament by Moses, and he provided the water of life in a fountain, and he burst forth when he was smitten by that rod of Moses representing the law. And man, it wasn't just a trickle. It was a flood of water. It's a flood of, even modern-day archaeologists think they found the rock, and it's just like this incredible place where it looks like water had been flowing for centuries. Why? Because it was a flood of water. I don't know if that's the rock or not, but anyway, God knows. There's the old hymn. You guys know it. "My hope is built on nothing less." Maybe you don't know it. "Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." Amen. You thought the singing was over. "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, brethren, is sinking sand." So without the Word of God, those words would be meaningless. It is because of the Word of God we understand that Jesus is the rock that followed Israel. We understand that he is the rock of our salvation. We understand that he is the chief cornerstone. Time doesn't permit for me to exhaust all of that. But the foundation of the disciples' faith is based in the Word of God. It's based in the Word of God. The Apostle John recorded in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 that he, the apostles, and even the larger number of disciples heard, saw, and handled the incarnate Word of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son." And so John says, hey, it's incredible. We have handled the Word of God, but we're bringing you down a message. Why? So that you can have fellowship with us, and that you can have fellowship with the Father, and you can have fellowship with the Son. Well, that's pretty compelling evidence. But Peter, who is counted in that number of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, also mentions some things in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning the relationship that the apostles had with Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. He said in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were made eyewitnesses of his majesty." It's pretty heady stuff. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So what should we do? Well, we should venerate Peter, and we should make a statue, and we should worship him forever because he saw Jesus in his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, no, that's what the Catholics do. That's what pagans do. That's not what the Bible believer does. We keep reading our Bible. And Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The things that God is downloading to me, to Peter, or to John, to Apostle, the Apostle Paul, these things are more sure than the visible appearance of Almighty God. And because we have them, you have them. That's what Peter's saying. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And don't just skip over that word Scripture. Because the Apostle Peter knew where this was going as well as the Apostle Paul. They knew the things that God was giving them were coming forth through a book because they were going to move out and Jesus was going to fulfill that New Testament written in his blood. Hebrews chapter 9. And so verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we see the process God uses since the beginning. His word is inspired, it's inspirited. As those men spoke, the Holy Ghost took those words, and they were the words of God. They were infused with the Spirit of Almighty God. But of course, you've lost it because it's gone, it's vaporized in the air. Well, no, not so, because the word is settled in heaven. God has given us his word through his providence, through the Holy Spirit, and even used human instrumentation to do it. Why? Because he's God and he can. After Moses broke the original copy of the Ten Commandments, he went back up to the mountain, and God says, I'm going to write the word. But you know what he did? He used Moses to hew out that word. And then God had that word. He didn't just have one copy, he had several. Because it was written in script, it was stored in the ark, it was available to us today. So God has preserved his word, not just in the ark and not just in the tabernacle, but in your authorized version of the Bible. Jeremiah spoke to Baruch. He was inspired of God, and he wrote that word, man. And Baruch wrote that out, and it was preserved, and he takes it to the king and says, ha, kings, I don't like the message of God. He rips it up, and he throws it in the fire. God says, that's no problem. I'm going to add to it. It's going to be like the New Testament. You reject me, I'm just going to add a little bit more. We're going to finish this book. And he takes it, and he finishes the book of Jeremiah. And you don't have the original copy because God himself said, throw that thing in the Euphrates River. So I know that the next copy was a copy. And God preserved his word so that we could have the copy they took into captivity that Ezra put together. That was a copy. And God preserved his word, and we have it today. Jesus himself, the incarnate word, came forth through a sinful vessel named Mary. Man, she was a sinner. She is not the immaculately conceived Mary. That church downtown off of 12th Street, it's all wrong. I don't care if it's got a gold cap on it or not. Listen to me, beloved. She was not conceived sinlessly. She was a sinner just like you and me. Yet, God brought forth a perfect word. Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he bore our sin, and there was no spot found in him. How did he do that? I don't know. Because he's God, and he uses human instruments to bring forth a perfect book. It's amazing. And so in 2 Peter, Peter is making sure that the church knew that upon his departure, that the things set forth in Scripture by the apostles and the prophets before the end of the first century were more sure than the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, why is that important to us today? Well, I'll take a drink and tell you why. Because you need confidence, disciple. You need to know that this is not some game. This is not some ritual. This is not some leisurely stroll through church on Sunday morning so you can go back to sleep and forget about everything God said. No, you are in a war today. If you're born again, you represent. And you need to know, like the apostles, that when they want to come stone you, right? When they want to come take you out of your home like they did Jason in the book of Acts, you're not dependent on my relationship. You're not dependent on someone else's relationship. You're not dependent on the Apostle Paul's relationship. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that reality, you have a word, a more sure word of prophecy. It's even more sure than the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's important in the last days. Why? Because we know that the devil's coming with signs and lying wonders, and God's going to allow it because of the hardness of the impudent heart of these people that we live with every day, and we would be one of them if it wasn't for the grace of God. A disciple must have confidence in the Word of God, or they'll end up confused and beguiled, just like Eve in the garden. And that's talking to the church, beloved. The target's not the lost world. They're already got. We saw that last week. They're already dead in trespasses and sins. Where's the work of the devil going to work the most? In the church, in the household of faith. So John was the last apostle to die. He gave us the purpose of the scripture in the epistle of John. John chapter 20 and verse 30, he says this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Right? That believing it might be some receiving. That believing you might bow your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The word of God has been written that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through his name. And so the word is settled in heaven. God publishes his word so men can know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So John mentioned that not everything Jesus did was recorded in Scripture. We have the assurance that God has preserved for us what he wants us to have. In John 21, 24, the Bible says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things." And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so we find salvation in the Word of God. Peter said that we're born again by the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower therefore fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, the gospel comes forth from the word. Yes, from the Lord Jesus Christ, but now we also have it preserved in the word of God, and we don't doubt it. We find that Jesus is the word of God. He has directed people to the scriptures to confirm that he is the incarnate Christ. You say, Brian, I'm not sure about this message you preach. Well, great. I got a book, and you can study it, and you can find out if I'm true or I'm a liar. You can study it yourself, and the Bible promises that the Holy Ghost will be your aid if your heart is true. If you're really sincere about finding him, I guarantee you, he'll manifest himself through his word. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus came to a hardened and stiff-necked people, a religious people, a people who thought they could earn their way to heaven. And Jesus was trying to expose the reality that he was who he said he was. And instead of saying, "Hey, take every word I say and just trust me," he says, "No, take everything I do and compare it, and I say, and compare it to" what? "The scripture." Why? "The scriptures speak of me. It's recorded of me." Right? I am the fulfillment. I am the word of God. I open the message saying you cannot separate Jesus from the scripture because he is the manifestation of truth. We find our faith in the Word of God. If we don't have faith in the written word, we don't have faith in the incarnate word. That's why Romans 10:17, right, says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." At the end of the day, what are you really trusting for your salvation? You better not be trusting anything other than what the Word of God says, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Until your faith is firmly planted in the Word of God, you will struggle. And that's why it's so important as we make disciples that we get them in the Word of God. The Word of God has to be preeminent. So without the Word of God, what's the Bible tell us? We don't have saving faith. In 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." God has given us these things. They're written, that we may know. I got saved March 27, 1987. I've said that a billion times, and many people know my spiritual birthday better than I do, because I say that so much. But beloved, even though I had a radical transformation, and I did, I got saved, it took good, I still had doubts after that. You know how I settled those doubts? even though I knew in my heart I was saved because the Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was the Son of God, what happens? The world, the flesh, and the devil eclipse you. You start to have doubts. You're not in the Word like you ought to be. What did God do? He drove me back to Scripture. My doubts didn't just come from carnality, actually. They came from dabbling and going to war in my pride with people in cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that, thinking I could go in like a one-armed bandit and just take on the world. And man, I got in some scraps. I came out of there going, I thought I knew all the answers. God says, you don't know nothing like you ought to know. Go back to the basics. And man, I'll never forget going back to the basics and coming across 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and God saying, hey, knucklehead, these things I have written unto you, that believe, that you may know. Because you got to know, and you're not going to know unless you're in the things that are written. You're not going to have any assurance. If you're just basing on your emotion, it's going to be like some Pentecostal church. One day, I mean, every Sunday, it's time to come to the altar. Why? Because you're in jeopardy every hour. If you don't sense the Holy Ghost is working, then he must not be. Why? Because it's subjective. It's not based on the fruit of the Spirit. It's not based on the facts of the Word of God. And then our feelings eclipse our faith. And the next thing, we feel like we're not right with God. And you could be dead center in the middle of God's will. But you don't know. Why? Because you're not plugged into Scripture. I can't tell you how many times I'd be on the circuit and I felt horrible. I felt horrible about myself. I felt horrible about what I was about to do. Not because of some sin. I just had this dark funk of a cloud. And I'd be like nervous, I'd be scared, I'd be insecure, I'd feel weird. I didn't feel like the Spirit of God was indwelling me at all. But you know what I learned through that process? It was wonderful that when I knelt down at my bed and I prayed, God, help, I don't know what's going on. I feel alone, I feel dark, I'm out here preaching, I don't know what I'm doing. God says, you're in a spiritual war, son. It don't feel good, but just keep going by faith. I'm telling you, some of the best messages, some of the best results, some of the best things I've ever seen happen in the ministry happened when I felt like a turd. It had nothing to do with how I felt. It has to do with what we believe and what we do based on our faith in God's Word. And I have to say that today because so many in the church of God, they'll get discouraged when they don't feel right. Somebody gets their nose out of joint. Whatever it is, it's some emotional response. And it's not even the facts of God's Word. Their faith is not based in the Word of God. They are not basing their life on what is written. And they're taken away and they're beguiled. And it's sad. And that is the state of the church. In America, anyway. For the most part. And that's not in my notes. Let's get back to track here. So we find our assurance is found in the Word of God. The last thing the world, the flesh, and the devil want to do is to give you that assurance of your salvation. You're going to find it in the Word of God. That's why Satan has been working to mix works into salvation message ever since, well, the beginning. And ever since the Bible's been translated. That's why modern Bible versions are going to remove Acts 8:37 altogether most of the time. It's not because of an issue in the Greek manuscripts. Not at all. It's because they don't want you to trust in Jesus Christ. They want you to trust in baptism, regeneration. Because the devil's actively working to attack the Word of God because he understands if you hold fast to the faith of God's Word, well, you know what? You're liable to turn the world upside down. And so we should be plugged into God's Word because, well, it's the foundation of our faith and it brings stability to our faith. But even more practically, we're a discipleship church, right? We should be plugged into God's Word. Why? Because it's food for our soul. It's food for our soul. The Word is our power source. Jesus was 40 days fasting, completely spent. After 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God manifest in the flesh. He was all God, but he was all man. He needed some angels to minister to him, according to Matthew 4:11. I mean, he was in sorry shape after dealing with the devil. Praise God, he won. Amen. Gandhi survived 21 days with no food and some water sips. And that's pretty miraculous. If you fast for more than 3 days, you're going to feel it. And if you go without water, you're going to probably be in the hospital getting an IV. Your kidneys are going to hurt. I mean, you just can't go like that very long. Let me ask, how many of you this week have gone more than a day without eating? I'm honest. If you have, just raise your hand. Just show me your hand. Anybody? Oh, wow. 2 days? 1 day? Okay. It's hard. It's okay to go a day without eating. It's good to fast, actually. Do you go without water? No, it's hard to go without water. So I'd say, so nobody in the room goes 2 days without eating? No one goes 3 days without eating and no water, do they? If not, you're probably not going to feel very good. Why? Well, because that's the way God designed our body, right? There's a season for fasting, and there's also times when, you know what, even when you're fasting, what do? You take some water. Why? Because you know you're going to die. You're going to not feel, you're going to hurt your health. Now, your body needs energy. It needs fluids. Last week, we saw the disciples were concerned about Jesus just skipping lunch when he was down in Samaria meeting with the woman at the well. Why? Well, they're in a long journey. They were in a place they didn't want to be, and they wanted to make sure Jesus had the food necessary to get out of that place. They weren't happy. He said, Jesus, you just missed lunch. Come on, Jesus, you need to eat. And he says, hey, guys, I have food that you know not of. I have meat that you know not of. I'm doing the Father's will. It's fine. We're talking about the water of life. I got plenty of fluids going on around here. But they were worried that skipping lunch would cause, well, what? It affect his stability, his strength. So just as food is fuel for the body, the Word of God is fuel for our soul. Job said in Job 23, 12, it's in our discipleship lessons, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So what Job is saying is, I'll skip food before I skip out on God's word. Now, how many of us have that attitude? I mean, just practically speaking. Oops, I forgot to eat today. Hey, beloved, I'm telling you, I can forget a meal, but I can't forget a day's worth of meals. If I'm into an all-day fast, I'm doing that on purpose. I'm not just like, oops, I forgot to eat today. Man, I forgot to eat for the last 3 days. What a bummer. It doesn't work that way with me. I don't know about y'all. If I don't get food, now maybe some days I get Alzheimer's or something, that'll happen. But right now, man, if I don't eat, my body's saying, hey, Brian, it's time to eat. It's time to eat. It's past time to eat. Brian, would you get us something to eat? And the body starts talking to you, and it's good to tell your body no every once in a while. But my point is this. I did a survey. Most of us wouldn't go more than a day without eating. And if we fast, it's maybe, you know, we're going to supplement. So then why would we go more than a day, right? Why would we even go a day? If you're used to getting your three squares every day, and you're not partaking of the Word of God, then come on, really. Tell me what the priority is in your life. I can tell you what it is. It's your flesh. Because you're going to feed your flesh, and you need to feed your flesh. I need to feed my flesh. We was on vacation. Amy's like, Brian, why are you getting up so early? I'm like, Amy, I can't not go without food. I don't mean physical food. We had so much stuff going on, I couldn't wait, you know, because once the kids are up, it's on, right? So I had to get up early so I could eat. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. What I'm saying, I'm like an IV drug user. I can't get through a day without this book. And I don't understand it when Christians come in and they're like, oh, yeah, I struggle to get in the Word. How do you struggle to get in the Word? How do you struggle not to meet with the Creator of the universe that saved your soul? How in the world does that happen? How do we get to the place? We got a man in the Old Testament that doesn't even have a word. And he says, man, the words that I get, they're more precious than my necessary food. I'd rather die of starvation than miss a word from God. How do we get a guy like Samuel who won't let a word fall to the ground? And they didn't even have a New Testament yet, man. How do we get to the point where men would die to have a drop of God's word? And yet today we live in a culture, we got the Bible, the whole thing laying in our faces, and we don't even pick it up. What kind of pathetic church is that? I'm not saying you guys do that. But that's pathetic. Jesus, it makes him sick. Revelation chapter 3, go read it. He's knocking at the door and he's saying, sup with me, sup with me, sup with me. And nobody wants to come to dinner. Job's man, he's going to skip his food for the Word of God. Hey man, if you're like me, there's always something to distract. And you don't always get a full meal in, right? I mean, you don't always get the time. That's true. Things come pressing. And it's not your devotion prep. It's not your sermon prep. It's your time with God. And so this is what, even if you don't have that 60 minutes, that 90 minutes, or whatever it is that you're used to, amen, grab some grub. I mean, have a place in the Bible. I have Proverbs, man. If you see me rolling out Proverbs, it's often because I didn't have time to really go deep, right? So I go shallow. Sometimes in my day-to-day life, I don't have time. I like to cook an egg in the morning, have an omelet, have some. I like some protein in my diet, but I don't always get time for that. So what do? I grab a granola bar, and I eat that. It'll get me till lunch, right? Well, sometimes in the Word of God, there are things going on. So there's a conference going on. There's this happening. There's that happening. There's a crisis. You're going to rush off to the hospital. At least grab a proverb. It's packed full of nutrients, man. You can do that. You can grab something and you can put it in your soul. Not because the preacher's guilting you out, but because you understand you're a spiritual being and your soul needs fed. What did Jonathan do in 1 Samuel 14:27? When his foolish father said, no, nobody can eat. We're going to get hyper holy here. We're going to declare a fast so we can earn favor with God. Jonathan didn't get the memo, right? He's starving in himself. He dips his dips his staff in some honey. Boom, he puts it in his mouth and bam. He's enlightened just like that. Beloved, a little bit of God's word goes a long way, especially when you're starving for it, especially when you're hungering for it. And there's symptoms that come with the poor diet. It's been proven that a good breakfast helps a child learn at school. And some breakfasts are better than others, but no breakfast is not good at all. And it has a negative impact on performance. When we don't rise and dine, when we rise and shine, it impacts our soul and the souls with whom we interact throughout the day. And just like a child at school, there's going to be tests. There's going to be challenges. And they're lined up for you every day. And diet is often the source of many Christians' spiritual and emotional problems. And we all have problems. We all have challenges. Sometimes we seek counsel, as we ought, from a Christian brother or a pastor, and that's fine. And I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But it is shocking. But there are people who are born again. And I'm not talking about people who just got saved last week. People that know better. People that know better. Their life is falling apart all around them. And they'll want to seek counsel. And there's a crisis. I mean, it's head on. They're slandering a brother or sister. They're ready for a divorce. I mean, we're talking major stuff here. And when you ask them, when's the last time you had a good home-cooked meal? Well, I haven't done that. When's the last time you read your Bible? Well, I haven't read my Bible. I'm glad you're honest. There has been no reading, no study, no specific study of the problem that they're dealing with, no commitment to what the Word of God says, no memorization of Scripture to help them deal with that problem. So what is Dr. Brian going to do? I'm going to just give him the Word. It's all I can do. Listen, if you're saved and you're starving, the only resource, you're starving from the only resource that will help you, that's insanity. Your soul is sealed with the Holy Ghost, right? And so many times in the Christian's life today, we're bringing in all this donut stuff, and Jesus is like, hey, man, Holy Ghost is like, hey, man, would you throw a little protein my way? I mean, a granola bar is good, but I don't want to live on them. Could you fill my cupboards with something a little bit more than your quick run through McDonald's every morning? You're not giving me much to work with. And so you get into crisis, you get into problems, and it's like, what do we do? What do we do? I got news for you. This is what you do. Fill the cupboards. I mean, take in the Word of God in massive doses. I mean, like an IV, plug it into your vein and just fill your mind and your heart and your soul with the Word of God. That's a good place to start. So the Holy Ghost has something to work with in your life. So conviction will come. So wisdom will come. So you can have something for God to work with in your life. If the paramedics find you on the side of the road in trauma, as soon as they get your heart beating, you know the first thing they're going to do? They're going to plug an IV into your vein and get you full of fluids. And the next thing they're going to do, if they can't unlock your jaw, they're going to take a tube and stick it down your throat or poke it in your stomach, and they're going to start putting this mushed up food into your stomach so your body can have something to absorb into its system so it will live. And man, praise God for that technology. But there are Christians, beloved, and I'm not preaching necessarily to anyone in particular. I'm preaching to the atmosphere. Whoever this needs to fall on, let it fall. But listen, there are Christians. There are Christians, beloved, who they live on an IV existence. I mean, it's just a trickle of fluids coming from the pulpit. It's just some ground up words that I've already chewed up, and then it just filters out into your spiritual stomach, and you expect the Holy Ghost to get you up and go into battle. It is no wonder the church is anemic. I'm not talking about HBF. I hope not. Am I? I don't know. I just look around the world and see, man, church isn't very effective. Maybe Brian's not very effective. I don't know. I know there's those felt needs. And faith just doesn't cut it, preacher. You're just not tickling my emotional response. Hey, listen. The Word of God is the only solution to the dietary problems that the church faces today. Your problems and your symptoms are a greater issue. Are a great issue. We have the Holy Ghost on a starvation diet, and he needs us to give him some food, the Word of God, so that something can be used to take us where we need to go. Take God off of life support and allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. You see, if Israel wouldn't listen to God's word and they limited the Holy One of Israel, do you think it's possible that even when the glory of God resides in our temple, in our tabernacle, that if we starve it of the nutrients, that we're going to limit what God would do in our lives? I think it's possible. We'll limit the glory that God had intended. So this is now Colossians 3, written not only to Colossae, but the church of Laodicea. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, this is the solution. Let, you got to allow this, not because I'm force feeding it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, what's it say? Richly. So you know I'm not just getting fired up for nothing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you may have to turn off the radio, even Christian radio. And that's like donuts, I'm telling you. Some of that isn't even Christian. So, and just turn it off for a while and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It wouldn't hurt you to just listen to the Bible. Read the Bible, listen to the Bible. I mean, let the Bible be preeminent. Let it be a source of information to your soul. Let it inform you of what is going on in life. And I know you need some guidance on that, and that's why we have discipleship at HBF. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with, here it comes, grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know the evidence of folks that have the word of God dwelling in them richly? They're full of grace. They can't quit praising. Brian Clark said it Wednesday night. You know, he just can't help extol the virtues of his wife. Why? Because he loves her. When we love the word of God, we won't quit talking about it. Even when other people get tired of it, it's like, oh my gosh, there he goes again. There he goes again. Doesn't that guy ever turn that off? Hey, we got to be balanced. You may have just gotten saved and you're like, okay, Brian, I'm going to go all in. That's good. But you got to be balanced and pace yourself. You don't need anyone choking on red meat around here, okay? We only need milk when we get started. Milk's always good at a young spiritual age. Milk, it does a body good, right? So when it's mixed with the broth and the flour, I can still eat some milk. I like some gravy, right? Milk never goes out of style. Milk is always good. When you first get saved, you got to have the Word of God broken down. So it's like milk. It's kind of like that feeding tube. But there's all of us that like a little milk, right? It's always good to have some milk. But the Holy Ghost places a caution in diving in too deep. If you're a newborn babe, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Hey, listen, you're like, Brian, this is just overwhelming. Then forgive me. Let's break it down and make it real simple. That's why we have discipleship. Because you do need help. You need it broken down. You need it spoon-fed. If you just got saved or you haven't been saved very long, I just kind of want to give you a pass. Right? If you're a young Christian, I am going to give you a pass. I just want to encourage you to take in the Word of God. You probably have a natural desire for it anyway. And get in our discipleship process and make sure somebody is feeding you, helping you, guiding you in the Word of God. That's what we do at HBF. But there comes a day when milk is just a supplement, not a main course. In Hebrews 5:13, the Bible says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are full age. Even those, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." See, there's a day when, you know what, you got to leave off the milk and get into some strong meat. It takes effort. Not on my part, on your part. You got to start to apply the Word of God. You got to start to dig for yourself. You got to start to make your own hot dogs, right? Slay your own beef. Fry up your own steaks. And get into the Word of God. We have all the tools available, HBF, in our discipleship process. If you haven't been through our D2 process, you should do it. If you haven't been through our D1, you should start there first. I tell you, when Sam was a little boy, the pediatrician, we went in for one of our checkups, and they're like, "Oh, he's not ready for food, so, you know, keep him on the formula." So we were like, "Okay, until the next visit." That's what we both heard. Amy and I both heard the same thing. So man, I tell you what, he was like eating every 30 minutes. We're like, boom, plugging him in with formula. Finally, we take him back to the doctor, and she's like, "So what's he eating?" And we're like, "You told us not to feed him. He's starving to death, the poor boy." You didn't know that, Sam. And so, she's like, "Oh, it's okay. He should be eating some mashed up this and that." Well, we'd already been sneaking him a little because we couldn't keep him quiet. But you can't live forever on mush, on milk. There comes a day where you got to mix that diet up. And we'll help you with that, but eventually, you got to cook your own food. My daughter likes to cook food. There's also an age where you have to help people learn how to cook food because they don't rightly divide the ingredients, if you know what I'm saying. So God, what did he do with Israel? He had them on manna for a season. He just delivered the word right to them, man. That manna came down from heaven. Psalm 78 said it was angels' food, man. God just took care of them. If you just got saved, you're in a place where we just want to take care of you. We want God to minister to you like he did to Israel. And we'll just bring the manna to you. We'll just bring it down and help you eat that sweet meat. Just devour it up. But listen, if you've been saved a while, God needs you to grow in obedience and faith. And one of the things that I haven't talked about is exercise. We'll get to that in a few more weeks, but that exercise is going to cause you. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you'll be happy with bread and milk. You get out here in the ministry, you go help Gwen Arnie move his house, you help do this, you help do that, you start teaching in the children's wing, there's a million things you can do. You start going to the jail, you start going here, going there, and serving the Lord. You start going to the nursing home, and you start getting the Word of God out. You know what? Next thing you know, that exercise is going to cause you to want to have more meat. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. God wants you to grow in your faith. So I'm about done. So let me just wrap it up like this. There's the foundation of our faith. We got to be plugged in because of the foundation of our faith. It brings stability to our faith when we prioritize the Word of God. Also, the Word of God is food for our soul, and it provides strength for our soul. So it stabilizes our faith. It strengthens our soul. And then the last thing I want you to see, and then we'll be done, is that it's the focus of our heart. The Word of God has to be the lens through which we view life. It has to be. Because the battle is fierce. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's my responsibility to keep my heart, and it's your responsibility to keep your heart. Why? Because we know the devil wants to beguile us. How are you going to do that? Keep it by meditating on the Word of God. The decision to focus our hearts upon the Word of God is our own. Psalms 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Guys, that's convicting to me because it's not always my meditation all the day. And it needs to be. And I know if I struggle with that, you do too. It's easy to filter things through something other than the Bible. But I tell you what, when it is your meditation all the day, it saves you from a lot of emotional turmoil. So yeah, I watch Fox News. I get fired up. Then I run it through the Word of God. I'm like, nah, it's not worth my energy. I already know how this story ends. Next. Right? There's no reason to get caught up in all that drama. Why? Because I got a bigger purpose. The Word of God keeps you solid, man. It keeps your heart focused on things above. Psalms 119:99 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." We meditate upon the things of God. It gives us wisdom. It helps us understand things in a different light. I remember when I was in the business world, they had the little chart of life and all this stuff we were going through. It was kind of like one of those Franklin Covey exercises and all those charts and all those hubs, man, if Jesus wasn't in the center of that hub, it was fruitless. If making money was what drove your life, it's empty. Being successful in business drove your life. Even having a good family, great. Have a great family and then die and go to hell. That's not going to be very helpful. Listen, Jesus Christ and his word has to be the meditation of our heart. Psalms 19 and verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So if what we, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is what comes out of our heart a reflection of what we've been meditating on? Certainly it is. That's what Psalms 19, 14 says. David's like, hey man, let the meditation of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, my strength, my redeemer. What are we really spending our time meditating on? If you haven't spent this week meditating on Jesus, no wonder you're in trouble. The mature Christian and the discipler is one who does not need some new thing to tickle our ear. But we get into the Word of God and we go deeper with the truth that God's already given us, because this is like a well of water that never goes dry. And about the time, Psalms, I'll just example, Genesis chapter 22. About the time I think I got this worship message figured out and I know that Isaac went up to the hill and there's a ram caught in the thicket, then God calls me to preach on worship, and I never until last week saw that point where that story transitions and I have to step into it. Why? Because these things get deeper and deeper and deeper as you go. And God keeps revealing things more and more and more. You don't need a new story. What you need is to get into the old story. Because it's eternal and it's deep. Hey, listen, you're going to learn more information, but desire to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul said. I want to know what that power is about. How is it that I can face death in the face and be completely cool with that? You want to test your knowledge? Put yourself in a position. Let's go. Come with me. Let's go to a place where we could literally get killed for Jesus. And let's just see how it goes. You say, you're crazy. No, I'm completely sane because I've been meditating upon God's word. That's the confidence that I have in Christ. And that brings me full circle because we got to be done and I'm 5 minutes and 42 seconds over. When we make disciples, it's not a program. It's not an activity to grow the church. Though it should grow the church. What it is, it's about investing the word of God in the souls of men so they can reproduce fruit and fruit that remains to the honor and the glory of Almighty God. At length, it's about the restoration and the protecting of the heart of God's people and making sure that the heart of God gets transferred into the heart of other men and women. Do we desire the things that God desires? Joshua and Caleb did. They had a heart for the things of God when everybody else didn't. And they were willing to say, wait, wait, wait. No, we will go by faith. You know, that video series, I Am Second, it sounds really good. But really, guys, that's not even biblical. No offense, I like the I Am Seconds. You might see me link to one of those every once in a while. But when I think about I Am Second, I'm like, no, it can't be I Am Second. It's got to be I Am Third, at least third, right? Why? Because Jesus is first. Others come second. Then we put ourselves last. We put ourselves in at least third place. And that's a matter of what? That's the heart. It's a matter of the meditation of our heart upon God's word. And that's how we get there. So what do you need to do? Well, you do what we just read in Joshua chapter 1. Right? This book of the law. Now, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But just take the Bible as a whole. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. Right? It shouldn't. You should meditate upon it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Right? When you do what's said, you know, then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. It's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to trust God to do it. So this morning, how do you define success? If you define it apart from a proper view of God's word, if you're viewing life through any other lens than the Word of God, then I've got news for you. What you think might be a success might end up a failure. And you might not know that till the judgment seat of Christ. And so I'm coming to you as your friend, as your pastor, as one who is right there with you. Let's covenant together before the Lord Jesus Christ to make his word preeminent. And we do that in every way, through discipleship, through our Bible conference, through going to the street. We're going to have an outreach right after the Bible conference where we literally are trying to get the word to the world. Why? So we can grow the numbers. Actually, we may repel some people. The point is this: God is worthy. His word is exalted above his very name. And that is the place that it should have in our life. And that is what we ought to demonstrate to everybody in our home, everybody in our church, and everybody in our community. Heavenly Father, as we can